Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for not being fair. Because if you were fair, none of us would be receiving the grace, the patience, the mercy, the forgiveness that you have given to us. But oftentimes we take those things for granted. But I pray that you will continue to work within us, remind us of who we are without you, and that life is vanity apart from you, with no meaning or real purpose in the end. Speak to us as the disciples today come to Jesus and ask, teach us to pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to prayer, it's amazing the different thoughts and ideas and beliefs that you can find amongst people who call themselves Christians. I'm not sure where we come up with all of these ideas and thoughts and beliefs. Maybe it's just from our background. Maybe it's what we've been taught. But oftentimes things are said that show that we really haven't taken a lot of time to study the scriptures about this. Here's some little comics that might ring a bell with you. Dad and son are ready to pray. The dad says, "Son, I'm sure glad to see you with such a long list. Isn't it great to pray for others?" And the son says, "Others? This list is for me." Isn't that the way sometimes our prayers are? Me, me, mine, mine. I want, please do, give me, take care of this, take care of that. And here's another one. Coffee, Coke, energy drinks, prayers, and works. And then somebody says, "You ever tried studying?" You know, some of us have an idea that prayer is the magic wand, that all we got to do is pray, and God's my bellboy, and he just jumps at whatever it is that I want. We don't find that in Scripture, for sure. Paul, an example. He had some sort of an ailment, some sort of a health issue, and he asked God to take it away, and God said, no. And he didn't. Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 11, as we pick up this subject of prayer and devotion in our study of the Gospel of Luke. So we worked our way through the first 10 chapters. We start out in chapter 11, and it's interesting that we find this after not only the Good Samaritan, but also the situation between Martha and Mary. It said, "Now it came to pass as he was praying," Jesus was praying, in a certain place, and Dean reminded us that he may have had a certain place that he often went. This might be the place, I don't know. When Jesus ceased praying, that one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, and yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So just by reading that, our minds are already stirring. We've already got it figured out. We already have an idea of what is being said and what it means. But we're going to take time this morning and we're going to develop it, open it up, flesh it out. And I got a sneaky suspicion it's going to challenge me and possibly even challenge you. Scripture is given to us in a context. All of us are guilty at times for taking a verse here and a verse there, taking it out of its context, making it say something it really wasn't meant to say, but yet we come up with proof for what we want it to say. So we find this particular example in its context, and the context that we find it in is the difference between waiting and waiting. That's just a play on our English language. We have words that mean different things, but it's the same word. So if you remember, we just finished the parable of the Good Samaritan. This guy was beat up by robbers and left for dead. The Good Samaritan comes along and he waits on him and cares for him and ministers to him. From there, we go to the story of Mary and Martha. Now, Martha is busy doing what? Waiting. But what's Mary doing? She's waiting at the feet of Jesus to be taught, to learn, to glean. So if waiting versus waiting kind of throws you for a loop, how about devotion versus doing? That's what we're going to be looking at. This is the context. So we just learned that it's important to do. It's important to be a good Samaritan. It's important to care. It's important to share. It's important to minister. It's important to take care of the needs of others. That's ministry. That's servanthood. That's what it's all about. Or a portion. Because then we went and we found out that something even more important than doing, busyness, waiting, ministering to others is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Waiting for that still, small voice to speak. As we seek his will, his way for our lives, it's a surrendering of who I am, asking him to guide my steps. And so that's where we find the request. Evidently, they have been hit pretty hard with this. It's easy to get busy, easy to get busy. It's hard to sit and wait at the feet of Jesus. And I have a sneaky suspicion that these disciples were a lot like you and me. They would rather be busy than sitting, waiting, studying the Word of God, allowing him to shape us and to mold us and to make us. So we go from Mary's example to Jesus' instructions. Now, depending on the translation that you have, you'll find there's some differences here in Luke. If you have a KJV or a new KJV like I do, the translators have taken the liberty to bring some of Matthew's over to Luke's to make them look alike. But in the Greek, they're not exactly alike. And so what we find is in Matthew, it says, "Our Father in heaven." In Luke, just "Father." In Matthew, "Hallowed be your name." In Luke, "Hallowed be your name." In Matthew, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Luke, it's just "Your kingdom come." You say, well, Luke's kind of cutting it short. He's including it all. Because if his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's just shorter. It's there. Matthew says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Luke says, "Give us each day our daily bread." Matthew, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Luke says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Matthew says, "And lead us not into temptation." Luke says, "Lead us not into temptation." Matthew says, rescue us from evil or the evil one, and Luke really doesn't. Now, William Hendrickson points out, why is there a difference between Matthew's Lord's Prayer and Luke's Lord's Prayer? I think William Hendrickson is right. God is not looking for mechanical prayers. This is where we as parents have to be careful, because we teach our children mechanical prayers. Well, that's not all wrong. I did it. I mean, we're teaching our children how to pray, and it's easy for them to learn a prayer that's a memorized prayer. It teaches them, but if we're not careful, especially if they listen to us, and they notice that we always pray the same stuff all the time over, it becomes a mechanical prayer, and God is not looking for little robots. He's looking for people like you and like me that love him, and they want to come and communicate, spend time with, get to know. And so if we're not careful, it's mechanical. And I think the reason Matthew says it this way and Luke says it this way, I mean, it came from the same teacher, did it not? Is he's not looking for mechanical prayers, so we want to be careful of that. And Matthew tells us, right after all of that, that it's not the words. It's not the how many words. You can't. Sometimes we think, you know, God is that individual up in heaven. He's so old, he's sitting on a rocking chair, and he wants to give us anything that we want, but because he's hard of hearing, the more we say, the more often we say it, we'll get his attention, and he'll move. Matthew said, no. He knows what you are wanting and praying before you ever ask. Well, why ask? Because he's the Father, you're his child, and you're dependent, and he loves it when his children recognize their need of dependency on him. And so it's fairly simple. You know, I got Siri on my phone. Hope it doesn't answer me, but and Alexa. And all those people that are live streaming, their Alexas are going off. Siri and Alexa can talk and answer questions, but they don't have no heart, do they? And that's where I have to ask, do my prayers have any heart? Do your prayers have any heart to it? I mean, is it really communion? You know, I can sit down with my wife, and she can talk to me, and I can be... Guess what's not happening? There's no communication. We're just listening. I think sometimes we just go through the motions and there's really no connection. And God wants to commune. He wants that conversation, but we're just busy going through the motions. This is why devotion is so hard. Prior to my salvation, and probably you as well, prior to salvation, you were the son. In your little solar system, with all of its planets, it all revolved around you. We are so self-centered, we are so self-consumed that our little world, it revolves around me. Now, that's prior to coming to know Christ, and we know that once we come to know Christ, things are supposed to change. But in this thing, everything surrounds and circles around me. But when we come to know Christ, now Christ is supposed to be the Son. And everything about my life is supposed to circle around him. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do all for the glory of me. Now, that's the way it used to be. Whether I eat, drink, whatsoever I do it all for the glory of God. And this is hard. That's why prayer is hard. We are so self-consumed and so busy and go, 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 go. We just don't see the importance or the need to just stop. We are very self-centered individuals. Bart Parsons, who has taken part of the ministry of R.C. Sproul, said it's hard to pray because humbling ourselves, getting over ourselves, and coming to the end of our stubborn and sinful selves is hard. It's hard to die to me. It's hard to set aside what I want, I expect. It's just hard. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love from one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the value of another, not himself. Empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he's weakest, richest when he's poorest, happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away that he may keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. That's hard. That's hard. But that's faith. It's taking God for who he is and taking the principles in which how to teach us how we are to live and putting them into practice. And it's not about me. It's about him. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. And I can see right now that we're not going to get through all of this morning. So I don't know who it was that said, I hope the preacher is short. I'm not going to give you the full load this morning. I can see that right now. But let's walk through it. In this Lord's Prayer, we see a relationship, father-child relationship. We pray our Father. More personally, my Father, my Heavenly Father, who loved me when I was unlovable, who sent his Son to die for me when I was unlovely. I was yet a sinner. I was his enemy. There's that father relationship. Then there's the worshiper and the one to be worshiped relationship. Hallowed be your name. Well, what does it mean to say, hallowed be your name? And this is going to stretch us a little bit. And again, Kent Hughes points out the first thing, hallowed be your name, is how we use his name. Because his name is holy. And so when we bring his name down to a common word, to where it's maybe just a swear word, or maybe just a common, oh my. It's when we bring God's name down to just a common word, we do not hallow his name. Another way is when we begin with a positive, with reverence, him as Father, with acts of public and private worship. So I hallow his name when I live my life out, first in my own private life and worship, and then corporately, and then living it out. Third, we reverence God or hallow his name when our beliefs concerning him are worthy of him. We cannot hallow his name if we do not understand it. And the more we learn about him, the more we understand how holy he is. And it affects the way I live my life. And then fourthly, we hallow his name by living life that displays that he is my Father. Martin Luther said, we best hallow God's name when our life and our doctrine are truly Christian. Because there are some Christians whose life and doctrine really isn't Christian. Also going on into the Lord's Prayer, we got the ruler and the subject idea. Your kingdom come, not my will. And that's where we have to pause for a moment to think about our prayers. And we'll talk about this more as we go on, but sometimes we have an idea that God is this bellboy. And if enough of us ring his bell, he will move. You remember Jesus, prior to going to the cross, and he prayed, Father, these rascals down here. They're rascals. If there be any other way to save them than other than me going to the cross of Calvary, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can you pray that way? Whatever it is that you're wanting God to do, can you pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, and then rest in that? Faith that is satisfied either way. Perfect example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to be barbecued. Remember the story? Nebuchadnezzar says, I've got a statue and everybody must worship me. If you don't worship me and bow down when you hear the orchestra play, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there's only one God, one true God that deserves to be worshiped. And they said, we can't do that. Now, let me just ask you. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were excited about going into the fiery furnace? I don't think so either. Now, if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you knew you were coming up to this decision, the big decision, how would you have been praying? Lord, put the fire out. Lord, somehow, get us out of here. We gotta go, do something. They didn't pray that way, did they? Did they lack faith? No. How did they prove their faith? How did they show that they trusted God to do what is his will rather than theirs? Well, Nebuchadnezzar said, you guys didn't bow down. I'll give you one more chance. They didn't bow down. And he said, don't you realize I'm going to throw you into the fire? How'd they respond? Well, let me tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't know our God. He is bigger than you. He is bigger than your gods. And our God is big enough and strong enough, and we believe with great confidence that even if you throw us into the fiery furnace, he can deliver us. Not strong faith, but didn't stop there, did it? And then they said this, but Nebuchadnezzar, if it's not God's will to deliver us from the fiery furnace, if it's God's will that we be barbecued, that is fine with us. We will not bow down. That's faith. One of the things that we learn about prayer, it just fits right here. We are to pray according to his will. If you ask anything according to my will, well, sometimes we don't know what his will is. And so therefore we pray as we ought, and we put this thing in his hands, and we say, God, this is what I want. And I know you can do it. I have no doubts. You are big enough, and you've done things far superior than this. That's what I want. But nevertheless, God, I want what you want. And if you will be glorified with me being barbecued in the fire, that's okay with me. That kind of faith can't be shaken. You see, when I'm trying to force God into doing something that I want done, and I'm convinced he's going to do it my way, a double-minded man is not going to receive anything, so I am totally convinced. But if it's not his will, and it doesn't come to pass, what happens to my faith? All across this room, and those listening online, have been in situations where we wanted God to do it our way. And some of us had such confidence and such faith, we knew it would happen, but it didn't. And there are some folks that have turned away from God because they were so sure that he would do what he was being told to do, and he didn't. And they are mad yet today because God didn't do what they asked him to do. He's not our bellboy. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I am clay. He's the potter. And if his decision is to take those young boys as they have dedicated their lives to reach the Elka Indians, and if it's his plan that they all die for his glory, amen. Did it make any sense at the time? No. Were their people's hearts broken? Yes. Were there people asking, where was God? This doesn't make any sense. And maybe there were some thinking there weren't enough people praying. If more people would have been praying, this never would have happened. Oh, now we got a rock. You know, if we can get enough to pry, we can make God do what we want him to do. What was God's purpose in these young men and their deaths there? Well, the wives of these young men, these young wives who had lost their husband and their children had lost their father, knew that God was in control. He could be trusted in and through it all. They didn't like it, but they went to the Elka Indians and they saw the salvation of these people. Whew, I didn't get very far this morning. And we'll pick it up again next week, but this challenges me because I just like it when I'm the son and everything revolves around me and things work out the way I want them to. But when I come to know Christ, I had to die. It's no longer about me. It's about him. So now I have to restructure my solar system to where it no longer revolves around me. It revolves around him. And that takes a lot of faith. But can I remind you? The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's the ruler. I'm the subject. He's the one to be worshiped, not me. I'm just a child. And sometimes the Father knows best. They ought to make a TV show like that. But I've got to stop here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and I certainly didn't get very far. But again, your timing is always perfect. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And for us to come to that point in our lives where we're willing to surrender and allow you to be you, and we allow you to shape us, mold us, chisel away at those things that don't bring you glory. Father, teach us to pray. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.